that I'm thankful you all love me. It'd be hard to come to a place if you didn't allow me to, and so thank you for that. And I've got a lot on my heart this morning. I want us to turn to the book of Job. I've got a lot that I want to cover. And so I promise you that I'm going to move as quickly as I possibly can. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do like the old timers would do. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to do it. But what we're going to do, I invite you to leave your Bible open while we're together this morning. We're going to look at first the first five verses of chapter 1. We'll spend a little bit of time there because what that will do is that will lay the foundation for everything else that follows. Then after we get that foundation laid, we're going to move into verse 6 and we're going to look at the story of Job. Now, I'll confess to you, up until a few months ago, I'd never preached from the story of Job. I've grown up hearing sermons about the trials of Job. I have heard many preachers preach there. I've heard that when preachers preach from Job, that all of a sudden they begin to experience Job-like trials. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't want a thing to do with that. But recently, God's been showing me that I've had it all wrong. And so after we look at the story of Job together, I'm just going to simply share with you what the Lord has been doing in my life. And I pray this morning that you'll be encouraged as well. Have you all found that life is not easy? Hey, can I even say it like this? Life isn't always fun. But aren't you glad God is always good? I'm excited to share with you what God is doing in my life. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now pause there for just a second because I run in circles where today they're wanting to tell you that some of the stories that we find in the Old Testament are nothing but a good story. They want to tell you that Job is a fable that was made up that teaches us good morals. And I want you to know where Billy falls on this morning. I believe that there was a man named Job. If I'm interested in fairy tale folks, I will simply stick to Dr. Seuss. But I believe that because there was a man named Job, we can find hope in this book called Job. And what's really interesting about this is considered to be the oldest book in our Bible. Did you realize that? It's considered to predate everything, not because of what it says, rather because of what it doesn't say. It doesn't have any it doesn't mention Moses at all. It doesn't talk about the law. It doesn't even talk about the temple structure. It's considered to be the oldest book. And there was, back to the scripture, a man named Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now pause here for just a second because we both know, all of us know this morning, that introductions are priceless. Once they're made, they're made. First impressions, you don't get a second chance at that. There are so many times in my life that I think about times that I've met a group of people for the first time or been introduced to somebody and I've just kind of messed up. Anybody else with me on that? I mean, there are just simply, if I'm being honest with you, times that I'd like to go and just do it all over again. But we all know this morning that's not possible. Once it's out there, it's out there. And I want you to see this introduction that we're given of this man named Job. It's a pretty impressive introduction, an introduction that we ourselves probably wouldn't mind having. He was perfect. Now, can anybody say that about themselves this morning? I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus makes me perfect in His sight. But this says that he was perfect and upright. And the question is, if one is perfect and upright, what is it about that one that causes him to be such? And the scripture answers that for us. We catch a key into his perfectness or uprightness when we see that he is one that fears God. And what you've got to understand, when we talk about fear here, what we're referring to is what Jude would talk about, an understanding of who God is. Realizing who God is, and in light of understanding who God is, realizing who He is as well. He's got this godly fear, this reverential awe that causes his life to live in such a way that understands his place and God's place. And because of that, he eschews evil. Now that's a funny word, eschews evil. We don't go around saying things like that. But literally, if you want to know what this means, that means in Job's heart, in Job's life, he literally acts as though evil is not a possibility. Now I want you to think about that that in the moment. Some people will talk like that, we just shun evil. Will act as though it doesn't even exist, that it is not a possibility in his life. Why? Because he realizes who God is, and because of that, it spurs something within him that causes him to want to live a life that is pleasing to the God that he serves. Now that's a powerful thing, because we live in a world that wants to say that anything goes. And when I was growing up, when I would go to church, and I believe in a place like Rubyville, I know in a place like Rubyville, you hear this week after week after week. But a lot of places I go, you don't hear this kind of talk anymore. We used to talk about whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is righteous. Think on these things or dwell on these things. And today you don't hear a lot about that. But what I'm learning, what I'm being reminded of, is I need to be the kind of man that dwells on godly things, that thinks about good things. Because this is what I'm learning. Folks, I'm 42 years old. I was talking to somebody before. I was in Anderson, Indiana just a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to a teenager. Aren't teenagers smart, Alex? I love them, but sometimes they just get on my nerves. I was talking to him, and he says to me, he's probably about 18 years old. He says to me, he says, Billy, how long have you been doing what you've been doing? Well, how long have you been traveling? And I said, well, I started when I was 24, and now I'm 42. So that means I'm somewhere around my 18th year. When I said I was 42, I'm not kidding you on this. He gasped for air. He goes, you look good for your age. That really made me feel old. But I am learning. I am learning that I need to dwell on positive things. Why? Because if you dwell somewhere long enough, sooner or later you're going to inhabit that place. If you think, if you participate something in your mind, eventually you'll begin to live there. I have found, I've got a few friends right now. Well, I hope I've got a few more, but right now a few friends. I'm just not saying anything right this morning, but you know where I'm going. I've got a few friends that if I get a text from them or a phone call or something of the sort, I know that it's going to be negative. They're going through hard times, and I don't want to take anything away from that. I realize that. But I would entertain that for a while, and I would always respond, and I would try to encourage. But what I found over a few months of that is I began to become a negative person. If you allow yourself to dwell in an area long enough, some of you need to hear that, because you live in places you ought not be living. In your mind, you entertain thoughts. And if you entertain something long enough, sooner or later, honey, you are going to participate in it. And Job is the kind of man who will not entertain. He will not even think as though evil is a possibility in his life. He is one who eschews evil and fears God. And therefore, he is perfect and upright. That's the introduction of our character. Now, when you come to verses 2 and 3, what you see is really, you could entitle these two verses, the righteous reward. Aren't you thankful this morning that we serve a God who takes care of His children? Aren't you thankful that you don't see the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread? And right here is evidence. It's an illustration of the righteous reward. Because Job was perfect and upright, we see that there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, just think about this morning. When I hear that he has 7 sons and 3 daughters, you know what I think? I think that's a headache. I really do. But we need to be reminded that children, some of us really need to be reminded of this morning, children are a blessing of the Lord. And what we see right here is because of his perfect and uprightness, God has blessed him with a large family. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Now stop here for just a second, since I'm being real this morning. If 7 sons and 3 daughters sound like a headache to me, I'm going to tell you what all this sounds like to me. I'm a city boy. I don't have livestock like this. And when I see those numbers and see all those animals, this tells me that if you ever go to Job's house, you better watch where you step. Because there's a whole lot of animals roaming that hillside. There are a whole lot. His substance is great. He has been blessed. He has a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now think about this for a second. If the children didn't mean anything for you, if all these livestock didn't mean anything to you, then latch on to that last statement. He is the greatest of all the men of the East. You want to know what's being said right there? I mean, do you want to bring it into a modern day context? You could say that we're being shown that Job is the Bill Gates of his time. Bill Gates doesn't mean much to you, huh? So let's say, Job is the Donald Trump, hair and all. I mean, he is the wealthiest man. In other words, God has blessed him so much that he is more than anybody else. I want you to see this morning, he is a righteous man, therefore he has the righteous reward. All his blessings, all his stuff comes from God himself. It's an illustration in verses 2 and 3. And then in verse 4 and 5, what you step into there is you get a real life illustration of his righteousness. We have an example of the kind of man that he was. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day. Now what's being said here? It's saying every time there was a birthday of one of the children, there was a big celebration that went on. They sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. So in other words, they're going to party. They're going to have a feast. They're going to celebrate. And I want you to think about this before we go any further. If Job is the Bill Gates of his time, if he's the Donald Trump of his day, the wealthiest man of all, can you imagine the benefits that being one of his children would bring? Can you imagine if these children wanted to party, nothing was out of their reach. Anything they wanted to participate in, they could participate in. Anybody they wanted to be there would be there because they were the children of the greatest man of all the East. They would celebrate on these birthdays. And it was so, verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone about. Now catch this picture, that Job, the Father sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, now catch this, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So I want you to see the illustration of the love that Job has for his God and upon the love that he has for his children. We watch after the feasting would have occurred, after the party was over, all of a sudden Job would get up early the next day. Why? Because it was going to be a long day. We see that Job was getting up for the purpose is he is going to offer sacrifice. And remember, the reason I told you that this predates the temple structure, this predates the priestly role, the evidence of it that we have. All of a sudden, you watch Job stepping into the role of the mediator between the God that he served and the children that he loved. We see that he loves his God so much and his children so much that he is going to offer sacrifice on behalf of his children. And you've got to understand, when we see him, the reason why he gets up early, we're not talking about one heifer for all 10. No. He would offer according to the number of his children. How many children? 10 children. I can't believe that he'd leave his daughters out if he loves his son this much. So 10 children, 10 sacrifices. Why would he do it? Just in case the sons had done something. Just in case his children had done something against the will or the law of the Father, the law of God, he would stand as the mediator on their behalf. See, that does something for me. In a world where it seems like parents have priorities in all the wrong places, in a world that it seems like fathers are real quick to make sure their children are playing Sunday ball and basketball, and there's nothing wrong with these things. But I'm telling you, I want you to see a father that's got his priorities straight. This is the father that will stand on behalf of his children before his God. And I'm here to tell you, we need more fathers. No, I'm not a dad, but if I were, I wish, I hope that I would be the kind of man that would love my God and my children so much that I would plead, that I would stand on their behalf and plead until they came to know him. Hey, we need more fathers like that. You want to know why the world's in a mess? We need more moms like that. We need more papas like that. We need more mammas like that. And I want you to see the illustration of a man with a heart for God, so much so that he would plead on behalf of his children. This is what he did continually. This is what he did regularly. He was a man who loved his God. Now, the foundation's been laid. We've seen the man that Job is. And then all of a sudden, we enter into the drama of Job's story. And I love a good story. I can't help it. So we'll try to move along quickly on this. But we read in verse 6. Now, there was a day. Don't you love it when stories begin like that? You always know that something's going to happen on that day. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, and when you read that phrase, sons of God, we need to understand we're not talking about what's referred to in the Hebrews, not the category of sonship like you and I. No, we're talking about angelic beings. I want you to see this. There was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now catch the scene. Here you are in the throne room of the heavenlies, and all the angels come to present themselves, and right there in the midst of it all is Satan himself. And it's a powerful picture. It's a reminder of who our enemy is. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we get the wrong picture. Halloween rolls around and we see this little red creature with pointy horns and a leather vest and this pointy tail holding this pitchfork. And you realize that's not the devil. Hollywood gives us all these pictures of what the devil is like. You've got a deformed creature. You see all this sort of thing. But I'll remind you that the Word of God says that he was more beautiful than all the angels. So much so that it filled with himself the thought that he was better than God himself. You'll remember his problem was, is he thought that he could be God. He's the one that tried to ascend to the heights. He tried to overthrow. He mounted a coup, but he failed. And he was cast from the heights of heaven down to the depths. And still today we see that even the enemy of our soul, we see Satan is subject to God, the King of all. He's there. He presents himself. And the Lord says to Satan, listen to what it says. Whence comest thou? Or in other words, where you been? Now pause here for just a second. I'm not very smart. You all have known me long enough to know I'm just simply not a smart guy. But I am smart enough to know some things about God. I mean, you could disagree with about these things, but you'd be wrong. That's how confident I am in it. And we call them, we refer to these things as omniqualities. For instance, we say that God is omnipresent, which means that he is in all, he is everywhere. The psalmist would say it like this. He goes, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I descend to the depths, you're there. Where can I go to escape your presence? Nowhere. Why? Because you're omnipresent. You are everywhere I go. You are in all. You are everywhere. By the way, you realize Satan is not. Understand, he's limited. He cannot be in all places at all times. It's just simply the truth. Well, God is omnipresent. I also know that God is omniscient. That simply means that God knows everything. He's the kind of God that you can have something going on in your head, things that you would never say to anybody else, things that some of you are sitting there and thinking right now, and you ought to put it out of your head. And God already knows. He knows everything about you. He is omniscient. By the way, Satan is not. Oh, somebody needs to hear this morning. He doesn't know all things. So the thing that I've been dealing with is, if he doesn't know what's going on in my mind, if he doesn't know what's going on in my heart, why am I so quick to tell him? I think about my friends always complaining, and I've been there. I don't want to point an accusing finger. Something starts going wrong in my life, and I start to call somebody up. I might call up Brian, might complain to him, tell him what's going on, and then all of a sudden, when it's out of my mouth, the enemy knows where he's got me. See, what would happen in my life if I began, first thing, before I began to speak all my problems, what would happen if I praised him first? What would happen if I started talking blessings instead of curses? You realize we do a thing in church, the order that we do services isn't just because it's the way we always done it. I mean, there is a certain liturgy to what we do. We sing at the beginning. Why? Literally to clear the air. I hear people pray things talking about, why don't you, God, would you bind the hands of Satan? And here's the fact, honey. If we believe the word of God to be true, you don't need to be praying about binding. I understand where it's, if you start by speaking the name of Jesus, what does Scripture say? The enemy has to flee. He doesn't need to be bound. He's out of here, man. Why? Because when you speak his name, the enemy wants nothing to do with it. So what would happen in my life if I started praising him first before I began to complain about everything else? Could it be maybe the devil wouldn't be on my back so much? Oh, I'm preaching good. Somebody needs to hear that, because you're so quick to complain. You're so quick to speak about what's going wrong. Why don't we start talking about what's gone right on our behalf and praise Jesus and know that we've got the victory above all? Well, we see that Satan is there. He's among them. And God says, where you been? That's amazing to me. He already knows. But he asked the question. Then Satan answers the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Now, if you disagreed with me that he couldn't be in all places at all times, right there's your proof. He's roaming around. By the way, that's what Scripture says about our enemy. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour, and it's probably the one that's running his mouth. Well, I'm going to have a good time whether you do or not. from roaming to and fro, walking up and down in it. Now listen to this. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. So here we see the scene, and God says, have you considered Job? Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that has shaken me. Because I want you to see what is not going on. It's not Satan saying, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth. I've been going back and forth. And God, I want to talk to you about Job. I want you to see this. That's not how the story goes. It says that God brought him up. It was God that said to the enemy, have you thought about Job? And can I just put this out there? That doesn't make a bit of sense to me. It doesn't. I really have an issue with that. Why? Because it would be akin. Let me try to give you an illustration. Let's say Brian Bear has a jewelry shop here in Rubyville. It's esteemed. It's well known. Why? Because he has a well known jewel there at that jewelry shop. In fact, it's the rarest of all diamonds. It's about as perfect as a diamond could be. Whether that's supposed to, I don't know about diamonds. Is it supposed to be flawless? I'm more of a cubic zirconia guy. But I mean, it's flawless. The color is right. It's been around the world. It's so rare that it's been on display and in different museums. It's been on display in different shops. But today it's at Brian's shop. He's the owner. It's here in Rubyville. And he's there going through his routine throughout the day. And he's got the news on watching Fox News. Because he's a wise man. He wouldn't watch MSNBC. He's got it going on, and he notices that there's this renowned jewel thief that's on the loose. And he flips off of Fox News because that woman show comes on at noon. Who wants to watch a bunch of women on a couch? But anyhow. See what happens when Cal doesn't come to church? He flips over to the local news because he wants to see what's going on. And he sees that this jewel thief isn't just on the loose, but he's here in Portsmouth, Ohio. He's here in the Rubyville area. And he goes throughout his day without thinking much. And all of a sudden, it gets close to closing time. He's cleaning up the shop. And all of a sudden, he hears the bell ring, the door open. And he looks over there. And all of a sudden, he sees that jewel thief standing there. What does Brian do? Well, he ought to pick up the telephone and call the police. But no, this is what Brian does. Brian walks over to the jewel thief and says, hey, have you seen that jewel? Have you looked at that diamond? There's none like it. Look at that. See, that doesn't make sense. But that's what's going on. God says, have you? He brings him up. Doesn't make sense. Then Satan says, verse 9, listen to his voice. Doth Job fear God for naught? Oh, can't you hear the sarcasm behind those words? Could it be? I mean, sure, God, I've looked at his life. I've watched him. And you know what? He's the greatest man of all the East. You've made him that way. You've blessed him. You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed his family beyond measure. You have shown favor upon his life. Anybody would serve you like that. Does he fear God for naught if you took that away from him? I want you to hear it. If you touch everything that he had, if all of a sudden he was the, if you took it, I'm telling you what he'd do. He would curse you and get a hold of this word here, because this is powerful. When you see curse here in Job's story, this is the same word that's translated elsewhere throughout Scripture, bless. The only difference is, in this occasion, it carries with it a negative connotation. So listen to what Job is saying. If you touch everything he has, if you take it all away, then he will bless you negatively. He will curse you to your face. I want you to see what's going on here in this moment. I said I've heard sermons about the trial of Job, and what I have realized is Job is not who's on trial here. You got to get this. It's not Job. Sure, Job's going to go through all these issues, but Job's not on trial. God is. I want you to hear what the enemy is saying. The enemy is saying, you don't know Job the way you think you know him. And remember, we've already established that God is omniscient. Satan is not. And so before, when we watch as Satan tried to ascend to the heights to where God is to overthrow him, to show his equality, to show his superiority to God. When he did not succeed there, I want you to see what's going on. Now he's trying to pull God down to his level. Now he's trying to say, well, you don't know him the way you think you know him. If you took everything away from him, he'd curse you, God. He only serves you because of what he has. See, it'd be the same kind of thing. I'll illustrate it and I'll keep moving, I promise you. If I ran across somebody, next week I'm going to be up in northern Ohio. I'll start there on Tuesday, a place called Minerva, Ohio. And maybe I bump into somebody who's moving down here to the Rubyville area. And me knowing that they're coming here, and they start talking to me about church, what do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to say, oh, you need to go to Rubyville. I mean, that's the place. If you would get a little taste of that, you'll never want anything else. You ought to go to Rubyville. And if you get there and you've got any problems, you go and you see this guy named Brian. Now, he doesn't look like much. You go and you see this guy named Brian. If he can help you out, man, he will help you out any way that he can. He's a good man. I know. I've known him for a long time. You go and see him. And maybe those people move down here. And maybe they find themselves in some trouble. And they remember, oh yeah, this bald guy who doesn't look like much talked about another guy who doesn't look like much. I need to go see this guy named Brian. And so they go over here to New Boston where these new offices are. He goes over there and he goes in and he begins to ask about Brian. Now, Brian's sitting back there in his office, and he looks out the door, and he sees that person, and he says, get out of here! I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. I've never seen you around this place. You don't put any offering in the offering plate. Get on out of here! Now, what would that say about Brian? Not a whole lot. But you realize, it would say that I didn't know him the way I thought I knew him. Now, Satan is saying, you don't know him, God. You're not as smart as you think. Take his possessions, and he will bless you negatively. He will curse you to your face. For the sake of story, God says, go ahead. Everything he has is in your hand, but don't touch him. So I want you to see, God, so powerful to me, chooses to invest his character into our character. Everything is in your hand. So we watch as Satan takes on the challenge. We watch in verse 13 that there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Feast days going on, party happening. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have been slain, the servants, with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now stop right there, because in those verses, one after another, the bearers of bad news would come, and just like that, all his wealth was gone. Just like that, his household was reduced. Four servants, I believe, is what we say. Three or four servants is all that remained. We see him. He has lost everything. This is not a good day. But prepare for what's about to happen. If that wasn't bad enough, listen to verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. Can you imagine the sick feeling that came in his stomach? Can you imagine the bad news that's poured in over and over and over again? And in like fashion, another messenger, and the first thing out of his mouth, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking and eating wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. Now I want to take a second and let that set in. Because if nothing else mattered to him, if he was able to let all the other news just kind of roll off his shoulders, I want you to realize what this does to a father. I want you to see the man who loved his God and loved his children so much that he would stand as the mediator and plead on his children's behalf. And now all of a sudden, the God that he has served, the God that he had loved, doesn't seem to have heard his prayer. All of a sudden, everything that he feared in that instant came true. The children are gone. Can you imagine the questions that began to come in his mind? Can you imagine the pain, the heartache, the loss that he was feeling in this moment for his children? I know the kind of man Job was. You can't get away from it. All of a sudden, the enemy of our soul, he slithers back to the throne room. He believes he's got him exactly where he wants him. Well, he's standing there at the edge of the throne, at the foot of the throne. He's wringing his hands in anticipation. He believes he's got this man exactly where he wants him to be. He's excited as Job's mouth begins to form words. And then we hear as Job begins to speak, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed. The enemies. This doesn't sound right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, catch verse 22. Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I watch him leave that room with his tail between his legs. He's been defeated, but he won't give up. Because when you come to chapter 2, all of a sudden, again there was a day. I'll see if you can get a hold of this. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. So in other words, the scene is replaying itself. We see them there. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Or in other words, where you been? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it, looking for that one running his mouth. And the Lord said to Satan, Catch this. I don't know if we can take this. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Reason I say I don't know if we can take it is because I want to say, honestly, God, you're going to bring him up again? Because remember, it's not Satan saying, give me another shot. It's not Satan saying, I want to talk to you again about Job. God brings him up. I don't know what that does to you, but I want you to see that picture. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and hear this phrase, and still he holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou movest me against him. You want to talk about the sovereignty of God. You want to see who's in control. Listen to this. To destroy him without cause. And Satan answers the Lord and says, oh, hear this. Skin for skin. You see the kind of enemy we have. A man will trade his right arm to save his body. You took all he had. That's one thing. But I'm telling you, touch him to his bone. Touch his flesh. He's never known sickness. He's never known pain a day in his life. If you touch him to his bone, if you touch him physically, he will bless you negatively. Make him know pain. Make him hurt. He will bless you negatively. He will curse you to your face. God says, have at it. I want you to see who's in control. Have at it, but spare his life. We watch Job, wherever he may be in this moment. All of a sudden, something begins to appear upon his flesh. This rash boils. He feels around his back and his entire body is beginning to break out. I mean, from the head of his feet to the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he's covered in these painful boils. You get in later into the book and you look like in chapter 7 and it starts talking about how Job is saying sleep does not come easily. He begins to talk about the pain that he's experiencing. We watch him as he takes broken pieces of clay and he begins to scratch those boils. We see as infection begins to set up. We watch as dirt begins to cake into those things. We see as the scripture tells us skin worms begin to inhabit his body. And we need to be sure we understand what skin worms are. Skin worms are maggots. I don't mean to be gross, but that's what the scripture says. Where do maggots take up dwelling? Rotting meat, decaying flesh. And we see now, really, Job is nothing more than an open wound. He's a rotting piece of meat. He's a rotting piece of flesh. And what's he doing? He's sitting in an ash heap. Ash heap. And I thought about that forever. I really did. I thought, why would this man be sitting in ashes? I know it's a different time, but then all I have to do is remember the kind of man that he is. Oh, this blesses me. Remember, he was a man of sacrifice. And now, all the sacrifices were gone. He had lost all the enemy, all the offerings that he had, all the enemies had taken, all his livestock. And now we see him when he has nothing else to give. When he has nothing else to offer, he'll offer what he has. Now we see him sitting upon the ashes. The offering of himself. Oh, see, the old timers would shout about that. When he had nothing, he offers himself to God. And along comes his wife. I don't want to seem too rude, but I've asked questions. Why didn't Satan kill that woman? I'm going to be honest with you. Why not? By the way, he could have. I want you to remember what God said. Don't touch him. He took all his possessions. He took all his children. Why not take his partner? He could have killed her, and I wonder, why didn't he? He chose to use her instead. Do you realize the person that's going to influence you more than any other is the one who wears your ring? We watch. Along comes the wife. And this is what she says. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? You're still holding true. Curse God. Now remember, what did the enemy say that he would do? If you take what he has, he will curse you. If you touch his body, he'll curse you. And now the very words of the enemy are coming from her mouth. Why don't you bless God negative? Can I just say to you this morning? Every one of you in this place are a blessing. Doesn't that make you feel good? The question is, will you be a blessing for good or a blessing for evil? Will you be used of him or used of the enemy? Because anything outside of him is used of... Why don't you curse God and die? And I think we're too hard on this woman. I shouldn't include you in that. Maybe I'm too hard on her. Because listen to what Job says. He says, you speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Which implies she didn't always talk like this. I want you to notice what he's not saying. He doesn't say, I can always count on you. If you'll kick me when I'm down, what should this be any different? Go right ahead. That's not what he's saying. I think we're too hard on it. Remember, she's lost everything she had. She's lost her children. And if a father loves his children, how much more does a mama love them? And all she had, now think about this culture, think about this society. All she had was found in him, and now he's a rotting piece of meat. You talk as one of the foolish women speak. Listen, oh, here's a sermon. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? Well, can you see the enemy? He's got her running him down. He's done everything. Now she's doing her part. He's up there wringing his hands. Then all of a sudden, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Okay, you've been very patient with me. We had the foundation. We saw the story of Job. I told you that I would share what God has been showing me. And so here it is. I look at Job's story. I get lost in there. I watch him as literally hell breaks loose around him. It seems, I'm sure that Job, see, Job had a lot of questions. There's no doubt, just any human being. If I'd have been in Job's shoes, I'd have been saying, why me, God? Why have I lost everything? Why is my partner just grinding me down? Why can't she stand by my side? I'd be saying, God, why didn't you hear my prayer? I've lived life for you. I've done this. I've done that. Why have I lost my kids? I'd be tempted to say, what in the world is going on? What in the world is happening? See, that's the tendency Billy has. I want to ask those questions, and many times in my life I have, and I have a tendency to. But I want you to realize what I'm seeing, that's the wrong question. You will never find the answer in what in the world. Why? Because the answer is not in this world. See, Job wasn't privy. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't see as the God of all invests his character upon him. He doesn't hear the confidence that God has. All he knows is that he's lost everything. And I'd be saying, what? See, we have a tendency, don't we? We live in the questions. We want to say, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to go on? What's happening here? Or how are we ever? Why? Job didn't live in the questions. Although he had every right to ask him. Everything was going wrong. Instead, Job chose to stand. He didn't dwell on the unknowns. Instead, Job stood on what he knew. And because of what Job knew, it carried him through when all hell broke loose. Well, what did Job know? It's found in chapter 19, verse 25. And this is a passage of scripture that most of us reserve for graveside services. But I want you to live in it today. I don't want you to wait till then. Listen to what Job, the confidence that he has. For I know. There's no question there. For I know that my Redeemer. Now catch on just that. If you are claiming a Redeemer, then you know that you will be redeemed. I want you to see the confidence. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's not dead. My Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, after everything, after skin, after the maggots take control, after I'm gone, after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. See everything around me spinning out of control, but I know the one who's in control. And you can take everything that I have. You can take my health. You can take my wealth. You can take my family, but I know that I will see him, and in the end he will redeem it all, and I will stand with confidence knowing. See folks, some of you need to stop standing on the things you do not know. We live in a cage. We live in a nature of tumult. All around us we have questioned this, and we question, why is the world going like this? Why does my family do this? Why has my wealth happened here? Why has this happened? And I want you to understand, you will never find the assurance, you will never find the answer in the questions of this world, but you can stand on the truth that he will see you through. Catch your eyes on Jesus, stop living in the questions, and stand on the rock. You know that's why we sing the songs, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shifting sand. It's because it's true, folks. You can stand on him. Job got through, not on his own strength, because he stood in what he did know instead of living in the questions. Oh, and I felt in such a strong way. We need to be reminded this morning, stop living in the questions. Stop living there. Instead, stand on him. And you're good people. But I know good people experience bad things. Can I encourage you? Can I just remind you? Stand on Jesus today. Okay, you know what Job did? Through it all, remember I talked about God investing his character in Job. Job made God look good. He made God look good. And I'm coming to the place, I want to be the kind of man that makes God look good. How about you? Stand on what you know. Stop living in the questions. Jesus, oh, I don't know, maybe this was just for me, but I feel in such a strong way that you are speaking to us. Because life is not easy. Life is not fun. But you are always faithful. You are always true. And in the end, you will have the final say. So I would pray for my brothers and sisters, whomever it may be today, that are living in questions. Why or what or how? Help us come to the place where we step out of that realm and into the realm of knowing that we can stand in confidence in you. That when our trust is in you, that you will bring us through. Help us today, Jesus. Help me.